Amen. Remain standing and open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 4. The book of Leviticus chapter 4. Be reading all the way through chapter 5 and verse 13. These are the purification offerings, or commonly called the sin offerings. They deal with various things. We're going to, next week, look at, Lord willing, chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, a section that merits more particular consideration. We're going to paint the broad picture of the purification offering this week in the context of chapter 4, but we'll read the whole thing from Leviticus 4, verse 1 through chapter 5 and verse 13. So hear the word of the living God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all of its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altering of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we come to ask again that you would set your seal upon the preaching of your word, that you would guide and direct it, that you would faithfully communicate the treasures of your precious word to your people, that you would prosper our souls as we sit under the preaching of your word, that it would go forth not as the wisdom of man, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that you would provide boldness and unction and clarity to the one who speaks, and clear minds and hearts to receive the truth for your beloved people. We ask, Lord, that your name would be glorified in the preaching of your holy word, that you would grow us up into Christ, who is our head, by this preaching. And that as we consider this purification offering, that, Lord, you would draw our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would consider him who shed his blood for our salvation, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Old Testament scholar John Currid, in his commentary on Leviticus, tells of the ancient Phrygian practice of purifying a person by placing him in a pit. Now, children, you've really got to have a mind's eye for this kind of thing. How in the world would you purify somebody by placing them in a pit, I wonder? I did wonder, and so I read on. He describes the whole scene this way. He says, on top of the pit would be placed a wooden platform with small holes in it. And children, if your inquiring minds are wondering why the holes in the platform, well, here's the answer. An animal would be slaughtered on the platform, and the blood of that animal would flow through the holes and drop on the person who was in the pit beneath. So you can imagine the scene. The person gets dropped into the pit. This crate of wood, the platform, goes over the opening of the pit. The animal is brought onto the platform and slaughtered. The blood starts to ooze out and drip down and go through those little holes that were placed in the platform. And what was the effect? Well, of course, the blood flowed through the holes and dropped down on that person below. As the blood, Currid writes, came down on the whole person, his head, his hands, his feet, and his body, he was supposed to become purified. And the conclusion that he writes, and if you read his commentary, it's wonderfully devotional at points, he says this, but it did not work. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this is exactly what we learn from Leviticus chapters 4 and 5. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We come this evening to what is commonly called the sin offering, but for our purposes, I think more specifically and more accurately, we would describe it as the purification offering. This purification offering is described in chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 5 and verse 13. We saw some more specific applications in chapter 5, which we'll get to next week, but for our purposes this evening, we want to have an overview of this purification offering from Leviticus chapter 4. We've seen in our studies so far three major offerings: the whole burnt ascending offering, that was the first one, the tribute or the grain offering, as it's sometimes called, and the fellowship or peace offering. And now we will further have, in addition to these, explanation of all the major offerings, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 8, all the way to chapter 7 and verse 27. After that, in the first part still of the book, we will have instructions about the consecration of Aaron and his sons for the priesthood, in preparation, of course, for the first worship service, for the first offering of the sacrifices within the sacrificial system, the way having been made by the Lord, prepared by His hand, given to His people graciously, it will be inaugurated by the time we reach chapter 9. And speaking of chapter 9, we've seen this before in our preparatory studies, but it's worth mentioning again here. At the end of chapter 9, specifically verses 22 to 24, we read of what Michael Morales calls the procedural order of the sacrifices. Of course, the order in which they've been described for us so far in Leviticus from chapters 1 to 5 have not been the actual order in which we would perform them were we Israelites in the tabernacle. No, the procedural order was different. It began with the offering we're looking at tonight, the purification or the sin offering. Then came the whole burnt offering, and it was followed by the fellowship or the peace offering. Now, Dr. Morales points to the theological significance of this procedural order, and we do well now that we come to this first in the order of procedure, the purification offering, to understand the theological significance. He says this, the goal for Israel is fellowship with God. Now, not just in the book of Leviticus, but as we've seen in our preliminary studies, ever since man was kicked out of the garden, the goal in the garden was fellowship, was life in communion with God. And of course, when they're banished and they see the cherubim with a flaming sword keeping them out from that, the question would have been, oh Lord, how will we ever commune with you? Or as we've seen, who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord? And so Dr. Morales continues, he says, because Yahweh God is holy, the source of life, however, the requirement for communion with God is utter and complete consecration. In other words, you can't have that fellowship with God until you are wholly consecrated unto God. But now there's another link that's missing, and that is our purification offering. Listen to what he says. Yet, before consecration to God can become a possibility, Israel's sins must be dealt with, must be expiated, must be cleansed. He concludes, only a cleansed humanity may belong to Yahweh and commune with Him. He says, the way to God then is through a bloody knife and a burning altar. Sacrifice is the way Yahweh has opened for humanity to dwell in His holy presence. And so this evening, beloved, we focus on the theology of expiation, the theology of the purification offering for the sins of the people. We're going to look at really three things. There's going to be some blending here. We're going to take a rather, blunt approach here. We're going to go after the meaning of the text first. What does Leviticus 4 teach us? Then we're going to turn to the application. What do we take from this? Of course, this is the challenge in Leviticus at every point. You read a chapter, you come to the end of the chapter, you wonder, how in the world does that have any relevance or application to me in my own situation, the church in its current situation? But then thirdly, after we see meaning and application, we want to look at Christ. Because of course, that's the key. He's the key that unlocks every single door, not only in Leviticus, but as we saw this morning, in every Old Covenant passage. Everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will conclude seeing how the New Covenant speaks of Christ Jesus as that once for all purification offering for sin and sinners. Well, first of all then, what does chapter 4 mean? What is going on here? It begins in the first couple of verses. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, let him offer. Now you have to skip down a little bit to see that, but that's the command. So the pattern is this, and this is the way in every one of the sacrifices. If this happens, then do this, and that will be the result. That's the basic pattern of all the offerings. So in this case, if you sin unintentionally, without realizing it, or it's brought to your attention, or your conscience pricks you, or whatever, we all have experience with this type of phenomenon, but when that happens, this is the occasion for which you bring a purification offering. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, that'd be bringing an awful lot of offerings. And you would be right. Of course, if it was Martin Luther, there would be no end, of course. And I'm speaking of the medieval Luther and not necessarily the Reformation Luther. But you remember, children, what Luther used to do when he was locked away and he was a monk. He had such a tender conscience, and it was even beyond that because his conscience was not yet bound by the Word of God. It was bound by the traditions of men. And he would be so sensitive to every little thing that he would, for penance for his sins, would scrub the floors until his hands would literally bleed. And of course, his mentor Staupitz would become rather annoyed with him, and probably rightly so. But you see, if Luther was subject to the purification offerings, I don't think that if Rome was the recipient of the purification offering, that those offerings ever would have ceased. Well, again, in our own lives, the ways in which we sin against the Lord are myriad. They are many. James tells us this. We all sin in many ways. And so this sets the stage for us to understand something of what's going on here in chapter 4. The basic pattern of the section, as we've seen, is if anyone sins, let him offer, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. So you have the recognition of sin, really the committing of sin, the recognition of sin, the offering that's brought for the sin, the atonement that's made by the priest for the sinner, and the forgiveness declared. So this is the pattern of chapter 4 and on into chapter 5. Now, if we dig a little bit deeper into what's going on here, we can see that there are different kinds of offerings depending on who it is that's doing the offending, who it is that needs the purifying. And we see that the high priest, or the whole congregation, as we read, verses 3 to 21, are one set. And then, broadly speaking, from verses 22 to 35, we have the, in the New King James, it's ruler, but this has the sense of a leader, perhaps an elder. This would be the leader, the ruler, the elder, and any of the common folk, a regular citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. So in that first section, when the high priest or the whole congregation realizes that they have sinned in this manner, the animal required for them to bring is a bull. The next question is, what do you do with the blood? And that's the accent. Dr. Morales tells us that in the purification offering, and you can just hear it, I almost said it's dripping off every sentence, and really literally it is because of the blood. What do you do with the blood? The blood manipulation, what you are to do and apply the blood to in this sacrifice, is of supreme importance. What do you do with the blood if the high priest or the congregation realizes they've sinned in this way? It's brought into the holy place. It's sprinkled the seven times before the veil. It's put on the horns of the altar of incense. And the remainder of it is poured out at the base of the burnt offering altar. That's an awful lot going on there with the blood of this purification offering. The high priest is the one who officiates or presides over it. And then, maybe the final question as we do an overview here is, what do you do with the meat? What do you do with the meat here? Well, you burn the fat on the burnt offering. Then the remainder of the meat is burned where? And this will become very, very significant as we look to Christ in our final section, but it is burned outside of the camp. Now, in the second section, verses 22 to 35, what happens when a leader, ruler, elder, or a regular citizen sins against the Lord in this way? Well, you take an animal from the flock, a male animal for the leader, a female animal for the common citizen. What do you do with the blood? You put it on the horns of the burnt offering altar. You take the remainder of it and pour it out at the base of the burnt offering altar. The priest is the one who presides. And what do you do with the meat? Again, as we saw in the first part here, the fat is burned on the burnt offering altar, and the remainder of the meat is eaten by the priests. Now, one commentator, in trying to sum things up here, says this: this offering addressed either ritual impurity, and you have to read on in Leviticus to see that that's the case. Leviticus 12, 6 speaks of this, chapter 14, verse 19, and other texts after that. He continues, or, as here, various kinds of sins, what the New King James has translated as unintentional or sins of error. Now, Leviticus 4, he says, describes these sins generally, saying only that they are unintentional. Leviticus 5, 1 to 13 then describes specific sins, both unintentional, verses 2 through 4, and intentional, verse 1, that this offering addressed. In order to understand how the purification offering functions, it's important to remember that the Bible often uses the metaphor of impurity or uncleanness to describe sin. Now, just off the top of your head, what's a text that you think of that describes sin as impurity or uncleanness? And think Old Testament first. Well, you could go a number of places, but perhaps Psalm 51 would be a place where your mind might draw, or Ezekiel chapter 36, where the Lord, in the context of the giving of the new covenant, describes his work as a doing away with their uncleanness. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. It's the very same thing that David is praying in Psalm 51. Wash away all my iniquity and what? Cleanse me from my sin. Of course, in our own situation, we can identify with these words, but the question remains, how was such uncleanness, impurity, to be removed? How do I get rid of it? I know the weight of it. I know the practice of it, but how do I get rid of it? And of course, this section here in Leviticus provides the answer. It is by the purification offerings, cleansing blood. Now, looking into the new covenant and rounding out our survey on the meaning of Leviticus 4 and the purification offering, we look at Hebrews 9 and verse 22, which summarizes for us the purpose of the purification offering. When the writer of the Hebrews writes this, all things are cleansed with what, children? It doesn't make any sense to our native ear. All things are cleansed with blood. We've talked about this before. When's the last time that you saw one of your parents go in the laundry room, throw in a load of clothes into the clothes washer, open up the little dispenser to put in detergent, and they pour in blood? That's happened never in your homes. It'd be absurd enough if you said, yeah, they put in some sort of muddy water or dirty water into the dispenser. That would be foolish enough. But blood? Really? And yet, the theology of the Bible is this. The life is in the blood, and it is through the shedding of blood. It is through the pouring out of the blood. It is through the application of the blood that we are cleansed, and through that blood alone. This is the great meaning of the purification offering. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Well, we've seen the meaning. Now on to two areas of application before we look to Christ, the Supreme One. Now, the first area of application is something that you might think at first is a reach, but when you look closer at the text, it becomes, I think, very clear that it's a legitimate application, and that is this. First of all, that the leaders, and here I'm speaking, I know we talked about leaders or rulers or elders and that second category for the purification offering. But here, I'm thinking more of the analogy between the priesthood and the eldership in the New Covenant Church. But here's the point. The greater responsibility lies with the leadership within the covenant community, and it's seen in the way that this offering is dispensed. And it's a sobering thing. You know, I would much rather preach from the pulpit that the congregation is not to muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, right? Justifying somehow the salary of the pastor. It's much nicer to preach that selfishly. But now you have to turn the microscope the other way, and you have to say, you know what? With greater privilege comes greater responsibility. To those whom are much is entrusted, much is required. And you see that here. How? Well, you see it even in what is required of the priesthood, or the whole congregation when they sin collectively. What are they to bring? The costliest of all the sacrifices. And even the blood manipulation is much more diverse and full. We see these principles if we look back at the text at verse 3. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering, costly offering, but notice the language there. When he sins as representative of the people, he brings guilt upon the people. And so again, you can see some of the basis for which the New Covenant authors will apply this principle to the eldership. Why is there such a premium in the New Covenant about a trained eldership? Study to show yourself approved. Shepherd the flock, not out of compulsion, but willingly. Why is there so much there that highlights the weighty responsibility, or James 3, maybe even more to the point, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Why not? Because with that teacher role, there is a stricter judgment. All of these things together show us the principle that is articulated here in the text, and it shows up again if we look down at verses 24 through 26. This with regard to the ruler, he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sins, and it shall be forgiven him. Yes, there is forgiveness for those who are in leadership positions, but they are judged at the hand of the Lord more strictly. Why is this? Well, number one, as we've seen already from verse 3, leaders have greater potential to lead others astray. James' commentary, as we've seen, not many of you should desire to be teachers, knowing that you'll receive a stricter judgment. Or to put it a different way, in Lucan categories, to whom much is given, much is required. And this, of course, applies directly to under-shepherds, especially in the New Covenant Church. As shepherds of the flock, elders must be examples to the flock. And so, as sobering as it is, when the shoe fits, we have to wear it. Brothers, elders, fellow elders, we have this exhortation. Take heed. Take heed to this sobering exhortation and rely on God's sovereign, sufficient grace in the discharge of your high calling and great privilege as under-shepherds within the flock. But likewise, congregation, pray diligently for your elders and support them as much as you're able through prayer and other means in their work. Well, second principle then, second application that we can take away from the text is we need to see something of the sublime purity of God on the one hand, and the corresponding mercy of God in the light of it. God's intense purity and holiness and His wonderful, wonderful mercy, love, and grace. One commentator wrote this: ancient Israelites thought of sin as something that was defiling, not only to themselves, but also to the Lord's holy dwelling place, the tent of meeting. Because of the Lord's great purity, He could not permit such defilement to exist in the midst of His holy camp. But because of His great mercy, okay, so we've set it up with His holiness, His purity. Now, because of His great mercy, He could not help but provide a way for His people to deal with this defilement, namely the purification offering. With this offering, the animal's life blood served to ransom sinners from the Lord's just punishment, as well as to cleanse them from the defilement of their sins. And you realize in what sense we're saying this. Ultimate cleansing from sin does not happen through the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, but it is most certainly through the shedding of blood that there is forgiveness of the sins of God's people in the ultimate sense. Well, how then do we look to Christ? And we're going to look to Christ in terms of those categories of purity and mercy once again. But as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ through the lens of the purification offering, we note this: God's mercy is seen in even greater depth in the New Testament. The mercy of God is on every page of the Old Testament. But as we've seen this morning, it is magnified in its fullness and in its glory and in its beauty and in its power in the context of the new covenant. And of course, we speak in the New Testament about Jesus' death as the ultimate purification offering. Think about Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. That sounds an awful lot like the God of purity and holiness. This same one, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, our Lord Jesus Christ, the final once-for-all purification offering for sin and sinners. Or perhaps we could look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned where? Hebrews comments on our text, burned outside the camp. Therefore, and now the New Testament is just going to give us a free application here. What does that mean? How does it apply to Jesus Christ and to His beloved church? Therefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. And the writer continues, therefore, we are to go to Him, to suffer with Him outside of the gate. John Currid, again, has a beautiful comment, and I mentioned this before. He has wonderfully devotional little snippets in his commentary. And in this particular offering of the purification offering, he ends almost every one of his applicatory comments with nothing but the blood of Jesus. So just be ready for that. He wrote this again, as we read in verses 11 and 12, he's speaking of Hebrews 13. This is the place of the defiled and the unclean outside the camp. In this way, the offering for sin is removed from the midst of the camp. Thus we understand that Jesus Himself is the sin offering, that He might cleanse and purify His people, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then J. Sklar concludes this way. Jesus' death is not just the ultimate purification offering, but He's also an offering powerful enough to cleanse all of our sins. And we see this in texts like Hebrews 9 and 10. Consider Hebrews 9, verse 28. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Skipping down to 10, chapter 10 and verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, but this man, Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And we've come full circle with that to Hebrews 1:3, having purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty of God on high. And here's the conclusion in verse 14. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's you. That's me. As we trust in the sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the purification offering. He is the cleansing for our sins, and not just some of our sins, beloved, but each and every one of our sins. And in this connection, connecting forgiveness and cleansing, we'll end with this, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. And you think about the context of Leviticus 4, what's going on the whole time? If he confesses, if he brings the offering, the priest will do this, and he'll make atonement. And he shall be forgiven. Note the assurance that just oozes out of the passage. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And what else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has cleansed us in the purification offering once for all of the giving of Jesus Christ of himself. Praise be to our great God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how we praise you for Jesus Christ. We are a people that sin in many ways. We are elders who fail to lead and shepherd. We are a people of unclean lips. We are a people ultimately who deserve condemnation. And yet we see the constant refrain of Leviticus 4. In the Old Testament, of all places where we're supposed to find a God of fury and wrath and anger, we find your justice, yes, O Lord, but we find your mercy. We find your holiness, but we find cleansing for sin. And Lord, we praise you that it is only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven our sins. That there is no hope and no salvation in any other name, but for the name which has been given under heaven among men. Lord, we praise you for Christ, for his once for all sufficient sacrifice to purify us from all of our sins. Lord, such grace can never be calculated. In eternity, we will only be able to make an estimate of how great your steadfast love, your tender mercy, the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus really is. But Lord, we pray that even in this life, that we would seek to estimate the depth of your love for us. That we would be encouraged and strengthened, that we would be assured as we throw our lives into your hands and as we rely completely upon the once for all perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, to confess our sins. Teach us, O Lord, to bring all of our sins to Jesus Christ, the only one sufficient to bear them. The one who has borne our sins in his body on the tree. Again, we praise you for him. And we ask that as we come to the table now, that you would further feed us, enamor us of the glorious, beautiful Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In whose name we pray. Amen.